It's Esther chapter 8. We'll start at verse 1. The last time we were reading through this, Esther had finally revealed what was in her heart concerning the trouble that was in her heart, and she revealed Haman as the evil one, the one who is the enemy of the Jews, as the Bible puts it. And the king actually had Haman hanged. But there's still a problem. Because even though the root of the problem is taken care of and that Haman is gone, the king still had an edict out there which said that the Jews were all going to be annihilated on one day. And so that still remained, even though Haman, who caused that to happen, was gone. And so that is the background of where we will begin in Esther 8, chapter 1. Let's bow our heads and pray before we read the word. Father, we come to you. We thank you, God. We thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that your word would just become alive to us today. That you would empower me by your Spirit, Lord, to deliver your word, Lord, and that each hearer of your word would grab hold of a seed, and maybe many seeds, Lord, and let it just grow in their lives, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would do something eternal in each one of our hearts and minds and souls today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to begin with verse number 1 of Esther chapter 8. It says this: On that day King Ahasuerus gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. We could stop right there. Because originally, you remember several chapters ago, that the signet ring was given to Haman. Evil was given a time to reign. The king actually gave his signet ring, which represents his authority, which represents his power, to Haman, the enemy of the Jews. But now, Haman was gone, and the signet ring was taken from Haman and given to Mordecai. And remember, all along we've been comparing, Mordecai represents the Holy Spirit, Haman represents what's evil, Haman represents the flesh. It's this battle, this whole book is this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And so now Haman is gone, and the signet ring is actually taken off the flesh and given to the spirit. And this is one of the main things of the book. Who is going to reign? Who is going to have the signet ring in your life? Because Esther is given a home. She's given the home of Haman, as we each have our own little sphere of influence, sphere of authority. We each have our own lives, and we have free will to run them however we see fit. God has given us that. He has given us that house. And we get to choose who has the signet ring over that house. And Esther is the one who chooses. She says, Mordecai is going to have rule over my house. Mordecai is going to be able to say what goes on. Mordecai is going to be able to run my life. In our case, will we decide who is going to rule? Who is going to have the authority? Who is going to have the power? And she gives the signet ring, or the king gives the signet ring over to Mordecai. And Esther says, rule. You're the one. You're the one who I want to lead my household. And you notice, if Esther, there's a choice that has to be made, and if we don't make the choice, in essence, the choice is made anyway. The choice is made for us. Because if Esther did nothing, Haman would still wear the ring. So it's not a choice that we can avoid. It's a choice that gets made whether we actively make it or whether we don't. Because if Esther decided to do nothing, because remember, 4 days before this, she was just the queen who wanted no part of things. She was just the queen who wanted Mordecai to stop mourning and put on some nice royal clothes. If she stayed in that position, then Haman would wear the ring. Haman would still have the signet ring on his finger. It's only when she decides, okay, he's not going to reign anymore, that things changed. And power is transferred and authority is transferred from one to the other. We are the ones who decide. We are the ones who say, okay, Holy Spirit, you take over. You take over. You take over in my life. I want you to rule my house, my life, my mind, everything. And if we don't make the choice, a choice is made for us. We're going to go on in verse 3. It says this, "Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet, and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agagite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, 'If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?'" We're going to go on a little bit more. "Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, 'Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews.'" Verse 8, "You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." We're going to go on. For you trivia buffs, this next verse is the longest verse in the whole Bible. Verse number 9. I know, it doesn't mean anything, it's just trivia. Verse 9, "So the king's scribes were called at the time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces, from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. He wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses, bred from swift steeds. By these letters, the king permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children, women, and to plunder their possessions." This is the complete reversal of everything that Haman had concocted. Everything that he had planned is now completely going to be reversed. Because whereas all the Jews were going to be annihilated, now the Jews have the authority to actually turn that around. And everybody who had been thinking that now the Jews were going to be gone, now all those people who had probably been revealed even more so in the last few months, because if you look at the timeline from the time Haman gave the order until now, it's actually been 2 months. So they've been sitting in this situation for a couple of months, worried about what was going to happen. And probably there were a lot of people. You could imagine when the word gets out that all these people are going to be annihilated, you can imagine all the people start looking at the Jewish folks and saying, hey, they have a nice toaster, you know, I think I'm going to go raid their house after they're gone. Or, you know, I think I like that piece of artwork and I'm going to go grab that from their house. And, you know, they start thinking, well, I'm going to plunder all their goods. And so maybe, and you could just see what's going on in the background. And now it's completely turned around. The Jews not only get to, their enemies have been exposed in many cases, and now they get to turn the tables on those enemies. It's a complete reversal. Even though evil had a time to reign, God's purposes win out in the end. And what's very interesting is that as the queen gave Mordecai authority in her life, the king gives Esther authority as well. In verse 8, after Esther pleads to the king and says, King, you got to do something. We still have this issue. Yes, you've taken care of the root, but yet we still have this issue. What are we going to do? And he says, you decide. You decide what to do. He doesn't address it himself. He says, Esther, you and Mordecai decide what to do. In verse number 8, you yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews, as you please, and do it in my name, and do it in my authority. This is the same kind of thing that Jesus actually told his disciples, his followers. He did the exact same thing to him in Luke. It's chapter 10. Why don't y'all turn there? Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Because this is such an important point that God has given us authority. That God has given us the same kind of authority that we see the king give to Esther. It's in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. It says this, Behold, Jesus is talking. Behold, I give you authority. In the King James it says power. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. My translation says that first word is authority. And in the Greek, the actual word is different from the second word, power, in this verse. In the Greek, it actually says, Behold, I give you exousia, to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all power, which is written as dunamis. They are two different words, and they have two different meanings. The first word, exousia, means authority. It means like a legal right to do something. I'm giving you the legal position to actually do something. You're getting the right, you're getting justified, you are getting that ability. The second word, dunamis, means power. It's where we get the word dynamite. It means strength. And they are two different things. You might wonder, well, where is the difference? It looks kind of subtle. Think about it. As you're driving down the road, Has anybody exceeded the speed limit and all of a sudden seen a policeman with a radar gun? Has anybody been in that situation where they're flying down the highway, they know what the speed limit is, they're way over the speed limit, and then all of a sudden they see a policeman? Nobody. Okay. So only me. So I'll tell you what happens What happens is all of a sudden you say no, and you step on the brake. I know. Okay, so maybe you'll hear it from one of your friends, but it's happened to me. Thank you all for being more spiritual. You're all very good. So what happens is you stop on the brake. You don't care about all the other cars that you're whizzing by because they have no authority to do anything about your speeding. There's many people there, and they might have a lot more strength. They might have a lot more power. There might be senators. There might be other people that you're just whizzing by, but they have no authority to do anything to you. But as soon as you see the person who has authority, you say, no, I must slow down. There's a difference between authority and power. A judge can issue a search warrant, whereas if a person wanted to search your house without your consent, you would consider that a felony. You would consider that breaking in and entering. But when a judge says, yes, they could go in, they could search your house, he has the authority to do it. He might have the authority to do it over people that are much more powerful than him, much more strong than him. But there is a difference between authority and power. Authority is usually, is many times given. It's obtained legally. It's bestowed upon a person. And power is just something that rises up in a person through strength and maybe other reasons. But we have authority. We have authority. We have the legal right, because of what Jesus has done for us, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. But what happens when authority is not used? If authority is not used, then usually the most powerful person will use it. And this is often what happens in the lives of many Christians. Because we have authority, and if we don't use our authority, then someone who is powerful will come in and he will exercise dominion in that situation. Do you get the difference? Do you understand that there is a huge difference in being authoritative and being having authority and having power? The devil has all kinds of power. He does. I mean, the Bible still tells us that he is the ruler of the air. But Jesus says you have authority. You might not have all the power as you look in the mirror and you say, well, I don't have too much of this and that, and what am I going to do? But you have authority. That weak little judge, that guy who might be frail, and all, he says one word, and then all the people that might be strong and powerful and healthy and all that other stuff, they have to listen. Because that's authority. And Jesus says, I've given you all authority. Or I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. And what we see here is the same parallel is given in Esther. The king says, Esther comes to him and says, King, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And he says, you decide. You write it. You say what's going to happen. The authority is given to you. The authority is given to you, and I'll seal it. Several days earlier, this wouldn't have happened, but now that Esther has become united with the king, and the king, actually, she says several verses earlier, these various things, she says, if I found favor in your sight, and we know the Bible says that you have found favor in God's sight. You're like Esther and the king. You found favor in God's sight. And she says, and then she throws this in there and she says, and if I am pleasing in your eyes, You're beautiful to God as well. God made you beautiful, and you're beautiful to Him. You're pleasing in His eyes, and you have found favor in His sight. And now that you are, and when we, like Esther, rise up and take our royal position as the bride of Christ, He says, go ahead. Have the authority on your own. Write what you want to write. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Abide in Him, and let His words abide in you, and you'll ask what you will, and He will do it. This is what the Bible tells us. And as we do that, as we abide in Him, His words abide in us, He's able to entrust us to say, have authority. Have authority. Because I know you're going to use it for what will represent my word. So have the authority and write what you want. Say, ask what you want, and it will be done. It is a powerful, powerful statement of Jesus. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. I'll turn there. You don't necessarily have to if you don't want to. It says this. It goes on and says this. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It calls us ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is one who has some authority from the king. He actually is representing the king in a foreign land. Doesn't that sound just like what we are? We are representing King Jesus from heaven. We are representing Him here on this earth. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent who He is, what He is. We are supposed to talk like Jesus. We are supposed to talk for the King. We're supposed to act for the King. We even have authority to do things for the King as ambassadors. We are ambassadors for the King. It's quite a responsibility that we have in this role of authority. I want to also mention about the time frame. I told you that it had been 2 months that God that this situation had been going on. 2 months they've been sitting there thinking, death is coming, death is coming, death is coming. What are we going to do? Death is coming. But God's timing is amazing. God's timing is incredible. And for that, I want you to turn back in Esther to chapter 6. This is something that we skipped over. And leading up to what we'll read in chapter 6, what has happened is one day Mordecai is sitting at the gate. This is before all of this stuff went down. Mordecai is sitting at the gate and he hears two of the king's eunuchs plotting against the king. And they're actually talking about how they're going to assassinate the king. So Mordecai overhears this, and he lets the king know, these men are plotting something against you. And so the king launches an investigation, finds the two guilty, has the two killed. And Mordecai just goes on his life. And then let's look at verse 1 of chapter 6 of Esther. This is what happens. That night, the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers, who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, What honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So get the picture. The king, he couldn't sleep. He has insomnia one night. And so they don't have TVs back then. And so the king, he's like, okay, well, you know, in our terms, we would say, well, let's flip on the news. And instead of flipping on the news, he calls one of his people and says, okay, why don't you read me some of the news? And so the guy's reading through the thing, and he comes across a story where it's like, well, Mordecai saved the life of the king by exposing an assassination plot. And the king is like, really? I don't, what happened to this guy? You know, did anything happen? And the guy's like, no, nothing happened. And it just happens on the same day when Haman has hatched the plot to say, I want Mordecai killed today. Mordecai has now constructed the gallows, and he has a plan. He's actually on his way to the king to say, hey, king, I got a great idea. We need to kill this one man. And just at that time, God wakes the king up and lets him know that Mordecai really should be extolled as a hero rather than a villain. So much so that the king says in verse 4, so the king said, who's in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The timing of the Lord is impeccable. It's incredible. As Haman is on his way walking over to the king's palace, the king is being informed that Mordecai is a good guy. The timing of the Lord is incredible. Even though we think it might be 2 months late, we think it might be way too long that we're sitting in this situation. Why isn't God doing anything about it? But God has ways beyond our understanding. He's able to wake the king up in the middle of the night to point him to one specific story to change the whole situation around. So when Haman comes in, the king says, what should we do to a person who the king wants to honor? Oh, and so Haman, he's all full of himself. He says, well, it must be me that the king's talking about. In his mind, he doesn't say it out loud. But he says, it must be me that the king is talking about. So you know what I think the king should do, king? I think you should parade the guy around town. I think you should put on a royal robe. You should let him ride on your royal horse. And you should announce to everybody, hey, this is a great guy. And the king says, yeah, it's a good idea. And all the while, Haman is like, I got the gallows prepared and Mordecai is going to swing on him. And then the king says, good idea, Haman. Let's do that to Mordecai. And could you imagine the blood must have just drained all out of his face. Mordecai, the guy that I came here to kill, now the king wants me to go around and announce these things to everybody that he's a great guy. I want him dead. But God is able to come in at just the right time, at just the right moment. He is able, he knows the plans of the enemy. He knows the timing of the enemy, and God is smarter than the enemy. God is smarter. He is able to outsmart, outmaneuver. He is above time. He lives in eternity. He knows all that's going on. He knows everything that's happening. And he is able to step in at the very moment when we might think it's way too long. It's too far gone. How are things going to change? How are things going to be able to turn themselves around at this time? It's too far. It's too gone. And God knows how to do it. We might not see it. We might not understand how it's possible. But God knows how it's possible. And at the very moment, Mordecai probably had According to Haman, he probably had less than 12 hours to live at this moment. He probably had less than 12 hours to live because Haman had already prepared the gallows. It must have been early in the morning because the king had been asleep or had been awakened out of sleep. Haman comes in. And certainly he wanted to do it within the next day. And within that time, God totally changed the picture. He totally began to reverse everything. And from that point, instead of being hanged, Mordecai was honored. Instead of the Holy Spirit being driven out, the Holy Spirit is then exalted. And this is the plan of God all along. Because he is stronger, he is able to do incredible things. In verse 15 of Esther chapter 8, it says this: So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. And in every province and city, wherever the king's command and decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a holiday. Then many of the people of the land became Jews because fear of the Jews fell on them. Mordecai is highly honored. And this is the way God wants the Holy Spirit to be in our lives. Highly honored. Royal apparel. And when that happens, there is joy and honor and gladness in the hearts of people. This is the way God's plan is for us, for the Holy Spirit to be honored in our lives, for the Holy Spirit to wear the signet ring, for the Holy Spirit to have first place in our lives. And when that happens, and when we make that happen, and we decide if that will happen or not, just like Esther decided whom to appoint over her house, when that happens, there is joy, and there is gladness, and there is peace, and there is rest in the land. When the flesh is put to death, and the spirit is given authority and given control of our lives, things totally change. God knows how to do all these things. He knows how to change even circumstances. He doesn't always do it, but he knows how to change even circumstances when we exalt whom he wants exalted and we put down whom he wants put down. He wants the spirit exalted and the flesh put down. We need God's strength to do this, but we make the decision. We decide in our minds, we decide in our wills who is going to wear the signet ring. May we each decide in our own hearts that the Holy Spirit is going to wear the signet ring in our lives. May God's name be praised.